Word of prayer and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for the time that we can study your word, that we can study your word with like-minded individuals. We thank you for the privilege of carrying your word, and we especially thank you for your son, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, my name's Matthew Hawley. I'm from the Dayton, Ohio area, and I don't preach the gospel enough. And I don't say that to be funny, but I'm pretty sure you don't either. I don't say that to guilt you, but what I want to do today is I want to look at just some simple verses, verses that you're probably all familiar with, and look at preaching. The title of my message is The Foolishness of Preaching, and preaching is important. And we're going to look at the verses about preaching, and take some time, spend some time in the Word, and figure out ways of how preaching should be done, what are our common excuses to get out of preaching, and some different ways that preaching's done. So we're going to look at some things this morning. But where I would like to start is Romans chapter 10, verse 17, and you probably don't have to turn there. I hope you don't have to turn there. But what does Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tell us? It tells us that faith cometh by
hearing,
and where does hearing come from?
The Word of God.
I think it's a biblical fact that when you study the Word and you look at the Word and you look at the Pauline epistles and you say, hey, how do people find out about the gospel? How many of you know somebody who out of the blue walked in somewhere, picked up this book, started reading it to cover, and found out exactly what they needed to know? Not many, right? Let me ask you this. How did you learn about the gospel?
Somebody else.
Somebody probably told you about it, right?
Which one?
Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm convinced that hearing is one of the our most important senses, just from the fact that most of us learned the gospel. We learned about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for payment for our sins from somebody else opening their mouth and telling us about it. And I think that's God's design, isn't it? Does the Bible tell us that?
Amen.
It does. When you look at 1 Thessalonians, the Thessalonians, what did they do in chapter 1? They heard the word, and what did they do with it? They believed it, and then what happens next? It sounded out from them, right? God's design is that His word enters into our ears, we hear the gospel. After that, we start to grow a little bit. There's some growing in the gospel, isn't there? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what does Paul call the Corinthians?
Carnal.
He calls them carnal, and he calls them what?
Babes.
I want you to think about babes for just a second. When you were born, you probably don't remember this, but did you walk over to the microwave and throw in a TV dinner? Get yourself something to eat? It doesn't work that way, does it? What happens? Somebody, what do they do? They feed you. And how do you let them know you're hungry? You cry and whine. That's one of the things about babes, right? So when they're crying, you know they're hungry. But what happens in life is we start out as babes and somebody feeds us, and a little while longer we gain some maturity and we start to do what? Feed ourselves. It's great, right? But at some point in your life, you usually end up with a family or somebody that you're taking care of, and what do? Then you feed them, right? And that's really what happens when we go into adulthood, is we start to feed others. We may go to work to provide food for our family, or we may physically prepare the meal, but the focus becomes preparing things for others. And that's what mature people do. And the same thing works with the Word of God. You and I should be taking in the Word of God, and we should be taking what we've got and giving it and feeding others. And the way we should be doing that is through our mouths, right? Paul taught the Thessalonians, the Christians in Thessalonica, what did they do? They heard it, they took it in, and from them it sounded out, and they did such a good job at it that Paul said he wouldn't even have to do what? If he didn't preach, would the message have still gone on with them? It would have, because they did it. So let's do this. Hearing's important. And if hearing's important, then preaching's got to be important. So go to 1 Corinthians and let's start looking here. I got a lot of verses to go through. I got a lot of things to cover. It's all pretty simple. So I've got to keep things simple or I get lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says this. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." When you read this verse, is it apparent that God's focus in this dispensation is preaching? Isn't it? And he talks about preaching here, and he calls it the foolishness of preaching. And what is the foolishness of preaching? So outside of church, how many times does preaching really happen? It doesn't, right? Is it something that naturally happens? No, most people listen to preaching, and there's some foolish preaching out there. But most people listen to preaching. I might be responsible for a lot of it. But most people listen to preaching, and if it's not something they believe, what do? They mock it because it's foolish, right? And when they don't mock the preaching, who do they mock?
The preacher.
One thing I want you to notice, a couple things I want you to notice about this passage is it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Once you get Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to give you a couple things to do here. I want you to get 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So keep your Colossians chapter 1 bookmarked. And I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 says this in verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, I want you to keep your hand there, and I want you to go to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to spend a decent amount of time coming back to these three passages. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 says this. It says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Verse 28 says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, the reason I brought you to these two passages, because we talked about the foolishness of preaching. And if I asked you, if I said, define the foolishness of preaching, what would it be? And it's the preaching of the cross, because the world hears that as what? Foolishness. In their wisdom, they hear that as foolishness. Now, if I asked you, what is the weakness of God? Because He's chosen the weak things of this world. What is that? It's us, right? Because the Bible tells us that we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. And He also tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. See, this is one of the things about preaching, and we're going to go over some excuses about why we don't preach as much as we should. And I don't want you to take this message and say, well, he's just teaching to the preachers, because there's not a person in this room that doesn't have somebody they can preach to. Amen. Right? We all have people, as members of the body of Christ, we all have people around us that we are responsible to bring the gospel to. It doesn't matter who you are. You all, every one of us, have people that we can preach to. The Bible tells us that we've received this ministry, and it tells us that we've got this ministry, and one of the, I think it's good news, but most, if I was planning a business and I sat down and I said, hey, I'm going to get a business together here, and I'm going to preach something that everybody thinks is really crazy, and I'm going to use earthen vessels to do so. People who are broken, people who are weak, people who think that they have no business doing this. Does that sound like a good business model? No, but that's the way God designed it, right? And the beauty of God's design is that it really takes you. I'm not saying that you should. I'm not saying that you should participate in sin and all those things that grace may abound. What I'm telling you is the beauty of it is God takes weak earthen vessels and He allows us to carry His Word. And what it does is it ends up glorifying His Word instead of you and I. And what that does is that really takes us off this table of preaching. Because we all have excuses, right? And we're going to get into those excuses, and we're going to get into them pretty heavy. We all have excuses, but if we believe the Word of God, God's design is to use the weak things. Not many mighty, noble are called. Why? Why is that? Because it's His Word that He wants to work through us. I get excited when I realize preaching isn't as much about me as I think it is. Colossians chapter 1, that's where we were just at. I'll give you some observations here. First observation I want to give you. Whom we preach, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. This isn't a hard and fast rule, but this is a simple way to think about it. What is preaching? I think preaching contains two simple things. Warning and teaching. If you think about the book of Romans for a minute. Have you guys read through Romans? If you haven't read through Romans, I don't want to tell you to leave now and go do it. But it probably wouldn't be a bad idea. But when you look at the book of Romans, Paul has he been to Rome yet when he writes it? No, that's one of the interesting things about it. So he writes this book, and I have this feeling that when he writes it, and he writes it out, he's writing it to people he's never gone and preached to. So the book is probably exactly what would happen if he walked in here today and he decided to start preaching and telling people about God's Word. And he says, I'm ready to preach unto you the gospel, right? He's not ashamed of it. He's ready to preach unto them. And then in verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Why does he do that?
Warning.
All of Romans chapter 1, most of Romans chapter 2, he starts warning people about taking his truth and turning it into a lie. And he goes through and he warns and warns and warns. And then he gets into Romans chapter 3, which still has some serious warnings in it. And he gets into 4, 5, and 6. And what does he start doing? starts teaching, right? And he doesn't just teach, but he doesn't just teach about you. He starts to teach you about Christ, right? And how what Christ has done for you. And how to live in grace. And he goes through the whole book that way. And when I look at Colossians chapter 1, and I look at verse 28, and he says, warning and teaching, I can see that in his writings. And I think that's something we need to get used to. We teach the gospel, the grace of God, right? We go out and we teach people. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we go out and we preach the gospel. And sometimes I think people don't like to talk about the warning part, right? But I got to be honest with you. People say, well, you shouldn't use scare people into believing the gospel. I don't know about you, but I was scared into believing the gospel, right? Hell's a scary place. And when you read about hell in the Bible and you learn about how scary it is, it's kind of motivator to believe the gospel, right? That should be one of our major motivations, but my point in this is two contents of your preaching should be you should warn people and you should teach people. That also lines up with 1 Timothy chapter 2. What does 1 Timothy chapter 2 tell us? God who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You get men saved by warning them, right? And telling them about the gospel. Telling them that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Do you tell them about the law? We should use the law lawfully, right? That helps warn people. It helps show them that they're sinners so that they can come to understand the gospel of the grace of God. And then we teach them so that they come to a knowledge of the truth. If you think about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that brings me back to where we were just at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to who? It's hid to them that are lost. I have a fella in that comes to my assembly once in a while, and he spends a lot of time out preaching the gospel every day. As a matter of fact, he's retired, and he goes downtown in our city and he preaches the gospel. When you talk to him, he says, you know, I just can't stand the idea that somebody wouldn't hear the gospel just because I didn't give it to them. I think that's a good way to think about things. This is a guy who's looked at something, he's looked at these passages, and he's taken responsibility for them, and he's realized that, you know, life isn't just about him. He's just an earthen vessel, but what it should be about is God's Word going in him and flowing out of him. So we've got two contents of preaching, two motivations for preaching. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Like I said, these aren't complete. These are just some random observations that I've made. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 12 says this. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What is Paul's main focus there? You have two different motivations for preaching. The first one is well, that's the content of preaching, warning and teaching, sorry. But when you look at this, he says you've got one who preaches of envy and strife, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, and the other preaches out of goodwill and love, right? Which motivation works best?
Love.
The other thing I want to point out here is, what is Paul's main focus, though, here? That the preaching happens, right? That the preaching is going on. Another thing I want you to notice, and I'm going to mash this all together so I'm not bouncing around, is that early in the passage there, he talked about the people are much more bold to speak without what?
Fear.
Fear. Is fear a real thing?
Yes.
Is preaching sometimes a fearful activity? Sometimes it's a fearful activity to your audience, but sometimes it's a fearful activity to you, right? And that gets back to the point that we get a little bit too wrapped up into ourselves when it comes to preaching. But do you know, we talk about Paul, we talk about him going out and preaching. I just want to give you two verses to think about this. I've got you all over the place, I know, but we're going to tie this all together. And the first verse is Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says this. He says, "Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, withal praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Do you know what that is? That's a prayer request, right? Paul says he wants them to pray for him, and he wants them to pray that he has, one, a door of utterance, and two, that he may speak as he ought to speak. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 says this, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Do you know, I believe that if you look at Paul, one, I'm not positive he was a natural preacher. But number two, I am positive that he had some concerns about opening his mouth and speaking boldly. You see that in these two passages, right? He had the same concerns that you were, except his might have been a little more founded than yours, because he was already in bonds for preaching. But while he's in bonds for preaching, he's telling these people that he wants to open his mouth. So he wants to make sure that he is going to preach the gospel boldly as he ought to, but he also asks for door of utterances, which is the opportunity. Most of us look at preaching and we see an opportunity and we, I'm gone, right? Because it's fearful. So I gave you two motivations for preaching. It can be envy, strife. You see that in Philippians, which I'm sure in your life you've met some preachers that you can say, I'm pretty sure he preaches out of envy and strife and contention. But then the other is out of love. And when you look at Paul and you see that he had some concerns, by the way, I don't think I said this. Two things to pray for when you pray about preaching: opportunity, which is the door of utterance, and boldness, so that you seize that opportunity. We just saw those, right? So you've got two motivations for preaching. You've got two content of your preaching, warning and teaching. Now you've got two things to pray about when you preach, which is the opportunity of door of utterance and that boldness that you seize that opportunity. But one of the things that we deal with is fear. Downstairs, did anybody's kids that are here do their homework assignment last night and tell you their Bible verse? Good. And what was their Bible verse? You remember? Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners," what happened? Christ died for us. You know, people, when you go out and you minister to people, some people say, "Well, I don't think God's a very loving God." Okay? And you look at the Old Testament and all the cruel things. You get all those things. You get a lot of talk about love in the church today. We just need to love. We just need to do. And are we told to love each other? Yeah, we are. But do you know what God's greatest expression of love towards man is? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. When you look at Romans chapter 5 and you see that in the beginning, it talks about the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And I think what most people think is that therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God, right? And I think you read through that passage and you get to the part where it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And most people think that they get saved and the love of God is shed abroad in the heart. So they have this wonderful, oh. They can just go up and love and hug anybody, right? But you know what it is? When you understand the gospel, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Not the capacity to go out and give hugs. But what it is that God commended his love toward you, and you now have an understanding of that. And you understand that he loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins while you were still a sinner, an enemy, and dead in your sins and didn't even care about him.
Amen.
And the reason I bring that up is because one of the motivations and the right motivation for preaching is love. Do you realize when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart and you understand this gospel and that God commendeth his love towards you, that now you have the opportunity and the capacity to go share that with somebody else? Can you think of a more loving thing to do than to share with people that God commended his love towards you while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you? Is there a more loving thing to do for anybody than that? And you know what that does? That helps us overcome fear, right? God has not given us a spirit of
fear.
But of what?
Power.
Sound mind, yeah. So what we do is we go out and we preach this gospel, and in doing so, we're doing one of the greatest things that loving things that we can do for anybody. And we may be fearful of it, but we just do it. Because that's what love does. So are you afraid of preaching the gospel? I am sometimes. I'll admit it. I'm sure you are too. How do we overcome that fear? Love. Right? It's the right motivation. You got two contents of preaching: warning and
teaching.
All right, good. You got two motivations for preaching. What are they?
Contention,
which we know. We don't have to spend a lot of time on that. We've all seen that. And love. And love's the proper motivation, because what that does is that helps us overcome our fears. The other thing that you have is you have, my brain, two things that you should pray for when you're preaching. Before you're preaching, and what is that? Door of utterance, which is the opportunity, and boldness so that you can seize that opportunity. Now, I want to get into two types of preaching. And let's go to back to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21 says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block, and under the Greeks foolishness." Two types of preaching. And I'm going to give you an illustration first. And I don't like to use a ton of illustrations, but every once in a while they make sense. My full-time job is selling things. I sell one of the most important things in the world. I'm very happy about it. It's toilet paper. I don't have to worry about the market tanking, because that's usually the last thing that people cut out. Yeah, exactly. So, if you think about sales, and I think about sales because I got to sell stuff every day. I go out and knock on doors. I talk to people. I got to sell stuff. There's two types of way you sell things. You've got marketing and you've got direct sales, whereas I go and I personally talk to people. What's happened today is the church has really latched onto this marketing thing, right? We're going to market the church and pull people into our doors. We're going to market and market and market and market and market. Now, the problem with marketing is what marketing does is it gives people what they want so that they can come talk to me about it, right? I believe the Bible's more of direct sales because God chose to save him by the foolishness of preaching, okay? Now, one of the things about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I hope I'm not spiritualizing the passage, but I'm not, the truth is the same here. It says, "For Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Those are two obvious, real group of people in history that took place. I understand that. But it gives us two things that people want when you preach. So now you've got two things that people want when you preach. You've got the kind of people that say, well, show me, right? And they, what are those kinds of people? They want a sign, right? You got to show me. You got other people who want you to prove it, right? And they want wisdom, okay? But what I want you to see, and this is the truth that I want you to get, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, and the next word is but. You know what that is? Contrast. We're not going to give them a sign. We're not going to give them wisdom because what we're about to teach them is foolishness to them. But what we're going to do is, but we preach what? Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. God has a plan to get his gospel out. If you by faith believe his word, it's through you, an earthen vessel, to go out and preach it in a direct method to individual peoples that you can touch, poke, feel, say hi to, shake hands with, right there in front of you. You know why we like marketing? Yeah. I mean, sit down and wait for people to show up, right? But is that how it's supposed to work? No. Do you know there's a passage that contrasts this passage? You may have never put them together. It took me a long time to put them together. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go there. Because this is the exact opposite of what Paul tells us to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Says this. In verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap unto themselves teachers, having what? Itching ears. Most people who go out and preach today are simply ear scratchers because what they do is they tailor to the audience, which is this audience here, they heap unto themselves what? Having itching ears. And what are they learning? Are they learning the Word of God? Are they learning the Gospel? Are they coming to the knowledge of the truth? No, they're coming to the knowledge of some fables. Have you ever sat down and listened to a fable that you didn't enjoy? Not me. I think they're kind of neat, you know? It's like, what's that bird going to do with those pebbles in the water pitcher? And then you get to the, and you're like, oh, it all makes sense. It's exciting, right? But does it work in us like the Word of God? Does it work effectually in us? No, it doesn't. Two types of preaching that happen today are this marketing. I'm going to go out, I'm going to look for the seekers, and I'm going to, instead of giving them what they need, I'm going to give them what they want. And you know, most times, inevitably, the last thing that people want in their life at the point you decide to preach to them is to hear the preaching of the cross, right? What happens when somebody knocks on a door? That's another one of those. I'm out of here. I don't want to talk to anybody, right? Why? Because people don't want to hear what you have to say. And what this gets back to is if we preach right, the first thing that we do is we warn, right? I talked about using the law lawfully. People, in order to know that people need to be saved from their sins, they need to understand that they're a sinner. And people don't want to hear that they're a sinner, right? So they hide from that. That's why you can, most people say, I'm going to put the Ten Commandments up on the wall. Instantly, behavior just gets better. All society gets fixed when the Ten Commandments are up. So we just need to petition and fight for this. You know why people don't want the Ten Commandments up there? It convicts them of their sin. It's a warning. We shouldn't be surprised when they want to rip it down, right? But what I want you to understand is when you look at these two passages, it squarely plants some responsibility on us that you and I are supposed to be opening our mouths and talking to the people around us about the gospel. We are supposed to participate in preaching. That is how God wants His word to get out today. If you think about 1 Timothy chapter 2, God whose will is that all men
be saved
and come to the knowledge of the truth. Is there any way for that to really happen without you opening your mouth? Without me opening my mouth? No. That puts some responsibility on us. And we should look at that responsibility as an adult and say, okay, I probably should get at this a little bit more. But what it also does is it kind of makes us nervous, right? And it makes us, when we get nervous and we get fearful, I told you the way you deal with fear is with love, right? You look at people in a loving manner, just like that fellow I told you about. He loves people enough that he wants them to hear the gospel. So he goes out and he teaches them. So it teaches us that. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I like 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm not afraid to say that. Shouldn't be afraid to say that, right? This is going to bring me to, we'll start getting to the end here. This is going to bring me to some of our excuses, and we're going to look at how the Bible deals with our excuses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in what? Weakness. What else?
Fear.
And what else? Trembling. Wow. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." He goes through here. And when you get into this and you look at it and you see what's going on, you say, okay, what are we supposed to be preaching? God's word, right? So this gets into the excuse category. Most people, I told you there's two types of preaching. And there's two different motivations of preaching, and we've gone through all these different things. But one of the things that you always come to is, what do I say, right? People say, well, what do I say? I don't know what to say. Well, that's good, okay? It's good that you don't know what to say, because you shouldn't have to come up with it on your own, right? Should it come from me? No. Should you go to a training course? It might help. But what's the content of what we teach? It's the Word of God. And verse 5 really nails it down, that your faith may not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When you go out and teach, when you go out and preach, what you need to do is take as much as you can and throw it away and just leave the Word of God there and as much of it as you can get in there with the Word. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not by the Word of Matt, not by the Word of Joe and Bob and all these other people, but by the Word of God. And you should look at that as an encouragement. Because people say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, great, that's exactly what God's looking for. He doesn't want your excellency of speech and your wisdom of words. What He wants is a faithful person who's going to go out and preach the gospel. To preach His word. To tell people, 1 Corinthians 15, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Just go out and start quoting it. Get it out there. It's here. It's written for us in black and white. We don't have any excuses, but let's talk about excuses. All right, the first is excuse. And this is the one, I like this one, by the way. This one works in almost any situation. And I'm sure you've never used it, but I'm an expert in it. It's just not the right time. Right? Somebody's in a house, it's on fire. They're choking on the smoke. They're about to pass out. They don't have enough energy to get out of the fire themselves. It's not the right time. Would you ever say that? What would you do? I would hope you would rush in there and rescue them. And the gospel's like that, isn't it? What verse can I use to encourage myself when I say, oh, it's just not the right time?
Redeem the time.
What else? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, which says, preach the word, be instant when? In season and out of season. What that tells us is when we say it's not the right time, okay, fine. In season and out of season. It also tells us that there's a time when people, they'll hear it, and they're not going to what? They're not going to endure it. But do you know what? The first thing, okay, back to the sales. Can I sell you some toilet paper? No. Can I sell you some toilet paper? No. Can I sell them some toilet paper? No. This just doesn't work. That's what I tell myself some days. Is that what I'm supposed to do?
No.
The Bible tells me, it says, for a time will come when they don't endure. Does that take the responsibility away from me?
No.
I'm still in season and out of season. What about, I don't feel good today. We just read one. 1 Corinthians says this in chapter 2, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in what? But verse 4 says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. What does that tell you about Paul? He was fearful, actually trembling. But the next verse tells you what his speech was. What does that tell you? He opened his mouth. Right? He opened his mouth and he preached the word of God. So that excuse is gone. What about boldness? We've already looked at those. People are afraid to teach. If you're afraid and you're fearful, what do you do? What's the motivation?
Love.
We look at love. You guys got any other excuses that you know of? They don't want to hear it. That's a great one. Where do we get a verse for that? Where do we get a verse for that?
Out of season.
Out of season. That's good. Don't forget 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what we went over. What do the Jews require? And the Greeks seek after. But what do? But we preach, right? So what we try and do, honestly, is we really try and overthink preaching. We really try and put our brains to it and say, oh, this person, I'll talk to him at this time and this. And folks, that's not the design. The design is we go out and open our mouths. Let me give you one more illustration from sales. And I'm not trying to turn preaching the gospel into sales, but let's face it, they're closely related. A lot of people go out and they will amass all the technology that they can so that they can market and do sales and do all these things. And they'll have computer programs calling people, and they'll have them calling people. They'll have emails that are going out and mass emails and all those things so that they can just keep touching these people with what they want to hear. But when you distill all that technology down and you cut through everything that's there, all that you really have is more contacts, right? More contacts. And if you want to go out and see results preaching the gospel, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to do it with the right motivation, right? You're going to have to do it with the right content, which what we've talked about. You're going to have to do it with the right word, right? You want to go out with the word of God, not wisdom of men. But then what you're going to have to do is you're just going to have to do it. You're going to have to quit thinking about it so much, and you're just going to have to go out there and increase your contacts, right? Increase the amount of people you tell the gospel to is going to increase the fruit. Doesn't matter whether it's in season or whether it's out of season, you're going to get more if you talk more, right? Is that true? Is that what God's design is? It is. So I'm going to close here because we're right at 10 o'clock. But some things I just want you to take away, and I just want to review what we've gone over. And I know I do a lot of review while I'm teaching and go over the same thing over and over again, because if I don't, it doesn't sink in. And most of the time I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching at me. And by the way, if you don't have anybody to preach to, you're not a bad person to start with. Because what do we have to do? We have to preach to ourselves, don't we? We have to get that word in us. But there's two different kinds of preaching, all right? We have the audience-centered preaching, where I'm going to give you exactly what you want. Then we have biblical preaching, which is I'm going to give you what you need, right? We have two things we need to do when we preach. We need to warn people, we need to teach people. We have two motivations. We can either do it of envy and strife, which isn't the right motivation, or we can do it of love. And when we do it out of love, it helps us overcome our fear, and it helps us have boldness. We have all these verses to get over our excuses, but I think what we can also concentrate is that Paul himself had these same fears, right? He wanted to have a door of utterance, which is the opportunity, and he wanted to have the boldness to seize that opportunity, because it is not natural for us to do so, because we are weak. Right? But what does that do? That puts the responsibility on God and His Word to do what He says it does. And when we think that I'm too weak, and we give all these excuses, you know, that's really an abandonment of faith. And I say that from the standpoint that God says He chose the weak things and He chose the foolish things. And that's His design. And when we see that by His design, and we see that He's going to have these earthen vessels go out and teach this wonderful message that the world is going to most likely laugh at, we say, it doesn't seem to work. It doesn't make sense. And it doesn't make sense to us. But when we look at God's Word by faith and we say, this is what He said to do, and He's okay with me that I'm weak, and He's okay that I'm an earthen vessel, because the excellency of the power is not of us. And when we go out and do that, what we do is we build a real person in the body of the Christ who understands the gospel and comes to the knowledge of their truth, and their faith doesn't stand on me. And that's where the risk lies. The risk lies that when I go out and I change God's plan and I want to market to my audience and I want to do this and I want to do that and I want to... What I end up with is I end up with a group of followers whose faith stand in men and wisdom of words and excellency of speech and quite possibly fables instead of folks who stand on the Word of God, which is what we're supposed to be preaching. Let's end with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we do have the privilege to go out and preach Your Word. I pray that we'll glory in the love that You have for us, and that understanding that that the gospel is the greatest expression of love that You've ever given us, to send Your Son to die on the cross for us while we were yet sinners. And we thank You that we have the privilege to act in love and carry that message to those that are lost. I pray that we will do so. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.